Daniel chapter 8, let's read the last part of this. In verse 15, it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted, and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Let's have another word of prayer. Father, we thank thee again for thy word. Bless it to our hearts, and bless each group as they gather together tonight. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher and build us up in the faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me review just a little bit. We looked at the first part of this chapter last week, and we saw the vision of the ram with the two horns, which signified the second world empire. You have Babylon, and then the Medes and Persians defeated them. And we saw with the ram, there was two horns. The one became greater, and that was Cyrus, who united those two kingdoms, the Medes and the Persians. But then they had conquest, the west, the north, the south primarily, very little in east, and then none could stand before or deliver. So that was the Medes and the Persians. Okay, and then you had Greece came to power after that, and signified with the goat, with the one horn, which is unusual, of course. And in this vision of Daniel, the goat came across the earth without touching the ground, speaking of the speed. Now you might remember some of the previous visions that correlate to this. The Medes and the Persians were depicted by a bear with three ribs in its mouth, I think, the nations that it had conquered. And then it was big and lumbering. And then you had Greece was signified by a leper with wings very rapidly. And of course the horn was the first king. As we just read that interpretation, that was Alexander the Great. And he conquered more territory than any before him. And he did so very rapidly. He was 20 when he came to power, 21 when he began his military campaign. He finished when he was 32, and then he died of a fever. And so so you had the horn was broken, and then four more horns came up. But he smote the ram. Okay, he defeated the Medes and the Persians. So there's a picture, painting of Alexander the Great, a notable horn. And then when he died, you had four notable horns, but not as strong as him. And then out of that, you had a little horn. Now that horn became very prominent. And we know in history that was Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was a very conniving, cruel king. And he persecuted the Jews very greatly. As we saw, he exalted himself, he profaned the temple, and he actually is a type of the Antichrist. We'll see that again tonight, and the king of fierce countenance. And so he destroyed thousands of the Jews, I believe, and he exalted himself, and he would operate with craft. And so this was a dark time in Israel's history. And until deliverance came, and I say I don't have anything for that, do I? But that was until the time of deliverance through Judas Maccabeus. You've heard of the Maccabees. Well, that he was a strong military leader, probably a believer too. They were strong Jewish people, and that was a strong breed, and they conquered them and delivered Israel. So that was a special time. That's between the Old and the New Testament, the time of the Maccabees. There's writings of the Maccabees that are interesting. So they were Orthodox Jews. And then we saw some applications, how God is sovereign over the kingdoms of this world. Of course, he knows the end from the beginning. God's word is prophetic. He predicts what's going to happen. And then Israel is trodden down in the time of the Gentiles. That's especially seen in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. But actually, it's still seen. You know, they're getting bombed over there with terrorists. And it's going to happen, and it's going to get worse until Jesus Christ comes back to deliver them. The Lord will deliver his own. Now, he's given temporary deliverances many times for Israel. He did that through Judas Maccabees. But he's ultimately going to bring deliverance by the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back. And Israel will be delivered as a nation. Israel will not just politically be delivered, but they will be spiritually delivered. Okay, that's where we've brought it up to, where we are now. Now, you didn't know that this is what Gabriel looked like, did you? There he is. We don't know what he looked like. But Gabriel, this is the first time we see him on the pages of Scripture. And he's one of two angels in the Bible that are named. In fact, they're both in this book, Gabriel and Michael, the archangel. Gabriel means a mighty one of God. And the Hebrew for man there, Gabor, is mighty man, and Gabriel is a mighty one of God. Now, he is an angel, he's not a man. But the angel sometimes would appear in the form of men. You have that at the tomb of Jesus, for instance, two men standing there, or at the ascension of Jesus, two men standing in white. But they're spiritual beings. And Hebrews 1:14 tells us, and I'm going to spend a little time just on introduction here, on this angel Gabriel. The angels, when the word means messenger, are spiritual beings that are sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation, Hebrews 1:14. And they are superior to us. They are called sons of God, Job 1 brings that out, because they have been individually created by God. They don't die. They are eternal. And of course, you have the holy angels, they're called the elect angels, and you have the fallen angels. A third of them fell under the deception of Satan, who was Lucifer, son of the morning. And so there's going to be a battle in heaven. We saw that in the book of Revelation. But Gabriel is one of the holy angels. And Gabriel is one who stands out in a special way. Now, to understand this one a little bit better, let's compare some other scriptures. Let's go to the book of Psalms, for instance, Psalm 103. We're going to, in our theology class, in not too distant future, look at angels, and we'll look at this more completely. But notice in Psalm 103:20, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." So they excel in strength, very powerful. In fact, if you follow in the book of Revelation, you see there's an angel over the water, there's an angel over the fire, there's an angel over the wind. This is true, you know, now. And they are called principalities and powers. They have ranks. God, they're called the host of the Lord. And he has angels of rank. Of course, you have the cherubim, you have the seraphim. Cherubims are the guardians of the righteousness of God. They are right there in the presence of God. Actually, Gabriel stands in the presence of God. And let's go to Psalm 104:4, where we see a description. It says, "Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire." That's why I thought that that picture might be suitable, a flaming fire. And also, when Jesus rose again, of course, they didn't need the stone rolled away. He was already gone. But to announce his resurrection, an angel was there. And it says his countenance was like lightning. And for fear of him, the Roman guards were on the ground quaking like dead men. And so how awesome these beings must be. So there's an awesome appearance there. They're very powerful, very intelligent. You know, Jesus, when he became a man, it says he became a little lower than the angels. So they're present, by the way, and they are there to protect the believer. And while we're in the Psalms, let's go to Psalm 91. In verse 11, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." So there are angels which are given charge over us. So they're present. There are guardian angels. And Jesus talked about not offending one of these little ones, not talking about a young believer, a child, but any believer. Because their angels behold the face of God. And that's Matthew 18:10. And so these angels are awesome beings, and they have a special ministry to us. We're not aware of them. We don't see them. And regardless of what people claim about that. And they're in the spiritual realm. And, well, if anyone has seen one, I don't know about it. But anyway, I don't know that biblically that we do. They have in the Old Testament. They have in other times, though. Ours is more of a walk of faith, isn't it? But the angels are there, not to our consciousness, but to our faith. And I believe there are times when the angels strengthen you. I can't be dogmatic about that, you know. But they did Jesus, didn't they? When he was in Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, an angel came and strengthened him. That was true. Tempted by the devil, 40 days and 40 nights, angels came and ministered to him. And so, it's wonderful, this spiritual realm that we're in. So there's the holy angels. They're no doubt present. By the way, they're observing. It says they learn wisdom by the church, Ephesians 3:10. So they're watching. It's interesting, they're very interested in the gospel going out. First Peter says they're looking intently at that. You know, we have the privilege of carrying the gospel. The angels don't. And the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. But you have the evil angels too, right? And they're probably present too. And they're there to resist us, the principalities and powers. So there's more than meets the eye. It's a good thing we don't see it all. But this is a reality. And that spiritual realm. Well, getting back to our context, I wanted to introduce it a little bit, though. This one, Daniel, is seen a little bit later. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. This is another incident here where Daniel is seeking the Lord in prayer, and he gets an answer through Gabriel again. He says, "Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision of the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." So Gabriel has a special role, apparently, of being a messenger and giving understanding to God's people. Now let's look at some other instances where we see him. Luke chapter 1. Hundreds of years later, here he is. They don't get any older, you know. Here he is appearing to Zechariah. Luke chapter 1, verse 19. This is Zechariah. Not to take too much time here. Verse 18, Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife was well stricken in years." I should have gone up to verse 12, where first we see him in the temple at the altar of incense. Verse 12, when Zechariah saw him, there appeared an angel, verse 11, of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And that's when he gave the prophecy of John the Baptist being born through his wife Elizabeth. And then Zacharias questioned it. That's a mistake. And my wife's well stricken in years. And verse 19, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, verse 19, that stand in the presence of God, and have sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Behold, thou shalt be dumb, not able to speak, because he didn't believe it. So it's Gabriel. He stands in the presence of God. Quite amazing. And then skip to verse 26. Okay, sometime later, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. He goes on to give her the message of the birth of Christ to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. So this is Gabriel. So hundreds of years before, we see him. Okay, let's go back to our context here. So it's quite a privilege that Daniel has had this heavenly messenger to give him understanding in the vision. Now, one thing it tells us is the importance of the vision and the authenticity of the vision as from God, as he has this heavenly interpreter. Now, Daniel sought the meaning of the vision. That's what brought it about. And as he sought that, Gabriel drew near to give him understanding. Now, it doesn't say it, but apparently the angel was at a distance. And then as he came near, it was terrifying, you know, to Daniel. And all strength was gone there, and he fainted. And we see that reaction. Notice in verse 17, it says, so he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. And so that's the reaction. By the way, that's typically the reaction. So those who say they see angels, well, I don't know about that, because this is when a man did, it's as though all his strength is gone. And in the presence of one of these beings, in fact, you recall in the book of Revelation, twice John tried to worship the angel who's given him the message. He says, see, thou do it not, worship God, I'm of thy fellow servant. But how powerful these beings are is seen by the reaction here of Daniel. And so he faints, and he's terrified. He's upon his face. He's in a deep sleep, it says. Let me read on. Verse 17, he says, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. And that word deep, that phrase, deep sleep, is used of Adam when he got a wife. He was in a deep sleep. and God took a rib out, you know, made the woman. So this is, he's very much out of it here. And we see the fear. By the way, there are a lot of other passages, or several others, where you see men in fear before an angel. And Judges chapter 6, you have that with the, that's the father, I believe, of, that's Manoah, is it? The father of Samson, and we thought he was going to die. And then you have Isaiah chapter 6, you recall Isaiah in the vision there. Now, he's in the presence of the Lord, but the seraphim, and he's very much conscious of his sin. And so, here's a holy being. This is, now consider this. This being has no sin. There's nothing like that on this earth, you know. So that in itself is an awesome thing. Now, getting back to Daniel's reaction, though, he fears and he's fainting. Pardon me. And then you have Gabriel's touch and setting him upright in verse 18. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. So apparently, the angel is able to impart strength to him. And you have that elsewhere too in the Bible. And he said, "Behold, I'll make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be." Now, at this point, we see the purpose, the mission being accomplished by the messenger, the angel. An angel means messenger. And he wanted to give him understanding. So we don't want to miss the meaning here. Really, the main thing isn't the angel, right? It's the angel's message. And that's what he is. He's a messenger and a faithful one. And so we come to the message now. And it's not an easy one to take in. First of all, he touches on the ram and the goat. And we already saw that, but he gives us the interpretation. Verse 20, "The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power." So we won't spend a lot of time on that, but there's a couple of things to note about it, though. One is that God is the King of Kings. He is the one who's sovereign. That's what Nebuchadnezzar learned. He sets up one king and he removes another, and he's above it all. And it's wonderful to realize that about God when you consider the politics of the world, because the politics of the world are really in a precarious position, wouldn't you say? Things are, you know, if it wasn't for God holding it all at bay, it probably already would have collapsed. But God is in control. He's above it. And so he was above this, and it was of the Lord, for instance, that the goat defeated the ram. You know, the Greece defeated the Medes and Persians. And so everything God is above. And he knows what's going to happen. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age. So there you have the prophetic element. This is why the liberals hate the book of Daniel. And they try to say that it really wasn't written by Daniel. This was forged later. It's interesting, though, you know, when they dug up the Dead Sea Scrolls, these ancient manuscripts, lo and behold, Daniel was in there. And so, but they, you know, you're not going to hear about that from the liberals. But it's proven this is an ancient writing that was a miraculous prophecy. Prophecy is a miracle, and only God can do it. Now we come, though, to let me read on a little bit. In verse 23... where he says, "In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." Now, you notice how he puts this. When the transgressors are come to full. And the thought here is, it's similar to Genesis 15:16, where, well, let me turn to that instead of just quoting. Genesis 15:16. You know, God in his judgments, he's long-suffering, and he does it when iniquity is full. He did that with the Canaanites, and they were wicked. And God predicted to Abraham that his people would go into the land, but as he puts it here, it wouldn't be for a while. Here's why. 15:16, "But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." In other words, the time isn't right, but when the iniquity of the Amorites is full, that's when Israel would come in. And the reason they would be for judgment upon those people because of their wickedness. And it's that wickedness, by the way, is recorded in secular history. It's something you don't even want to repeat from the pulpit, mainly basically because of how base these people became. And so God exterminated them, basically. But notice that the sin wasn't full yet. You know, in the time of the flood, violence was filling the earth. The imagination of the thoughts of man was only evil continually. Boom, God brought universal judgment. Well, in the days of the Son of Man, it's getting that way again, isn't it? The iniquity is getting full. It's pretty rampant. People sinning with a high hand. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2, where we see this in relation to the time of the Antichrist. Speaking of the end, So again, there's going to be universal judgment, but it won't be until iniquity's full. We could say it's bad now, but it's hard to say. It may get a lot worse before this comes. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Well, I take it back. This is referring to the Jews in their opposition to Christ and his apostles. In 2:15 it says, who both killed, the Jews, both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding to us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So that's the thought here. The sin was being filled up. Now let's go back to Daniel. So what is he referring to? Well, I believe it has a twofold meaning here. And many times prophecy does. It has a more, not such a long range meaning, and then a farther off meaning. The short term meaning would be Antiochus Epiphanes. Not that short, though, because it was about 350 years after this prophecy that that took place, when he rose to power. The long term would be the Antichrist. I think it's pretty obvious when you look at the descriptions, the comparison between the two. And so, and it's debatable, you know, commentaries are divided, but I believe that that's exactly what it has to do with. That this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, of the context here of Greece is what it's referring to, but he himself is a type of the Antichrist, foreshadows the Antichrist. And we'll see the parallels here. But you notice this is, as he puts it too, even the phrase, the latter time of their kingdom. And you have the end time being referred to. Now let's look at him by way of description. He's a, I don't know who that is. That's probably an actor, you know, in a movie of the end times that I pulled up. But he's supposed to be the Antichrist. He's a man of, he's a king of fierce countenance. And we know his look will be more stout than his fellows, as the Bible puts it. We know that he will be an unusually strong person. And now, let's consider several things about him here. This man of fierce countenance, by the way, the Hebrew has to do with strong and vehement type of countenance. So this is no wishy-washy kind of guy here that is going to be empowered by the devil, basically. And we see that, first of all, he understands dark sentences. Notice that in verse 23. And he understands dark sentences, which means riddles. And let's compare Daniel 5:12. This is used in a positive sense here of Daniel, who understood difficult things. Daniel 5:12, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation. So Daniel had ability through the Holy Spirit to understand difficult things. Well, this man, he'll have ability, but not by the Holy Spirit, no doubt, from the devil. He'll have superior intelligence, no doubt. And then, you notice, going on in verse 23, he'll stand up, he'll rise to power, and his power shall be mighty. And again, these things parallel with the Antiochus Epiphanes, but especially to the Antichrist. His power shall be mighty. I believe, as we saw last time, Antiochus Epiphanes probably was a demon-possessed king. I don't think that's going too far to say. And I think there's been some others. Especially when you have their anti-Semitic sentiment, you know, and their hatred of the Jews. Satan hates the Jews. He hates the Christian. And so, he's mighty in power, but not of his own power. Notice that in verse 24. Now let's compare 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the Antichrist. When the Antichrist comes to power, it's not going to be by his own power. You remember how the devil offered to Jesus, all these kingdoms of the world will I give if you fall down and worship me, you know. Well, this is a man, no doubt, that will give his allegiance to the devil. In 2 Thessalonians 2:9, speaking of the Antichrist, well, let me go back to verse 8, and then shall the wicked, that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working, energizing of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Let me read this next one. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So he's a deceitful man too. But he has power from the devil. Let's go to Revelation 13:2. And here we saw this of the Antichrist. You know, you have a satanic trinity in the tribulation time where the devil, Satan, is worshipped. And you have the Antichrist. And then you have the false prophet. In Revelation 13:2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And then you have this simulating of his death and resurrection there. And the worshiping of the dragon who gave him his power in verse 4. And so, he's mighty in power, but not of himself. And then notice, going back to Daniel 9, he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice. He shall destroy wonderfully. He'll be very effective at that. And he'll prosper and practice. In other words, he will accomplish. He'll accomplish much in the gaining dominion and world power. Now, you know from the New Testament, from the book of Revelation, that of course, Antiochus Epiphanes did have power and accomplished. But the Antichrist especially will, where there'll be one world government. There'll be one economy. He'll control that. And of course, he will demand all to worship him, the image that's set up there in the temple. Remember Antiochus Epiphanes, we saw in the last study. He sets up an image of Jupiter, and he claims to be Jupiter incarnate. And so there's a lot of parallels there, because you have an image of the beast that's set up of the Antichrist in the temple. So again, profaning the temple. And he will destroy, notice going on, the mighty and holy people. And so we know Antiochus Epiphanes did this, and we know that the Antichrist also will. And let's go back to Daniel 7:25, not to confuse things, but this is the little horn, which is definitely referring to the Antichrist here. And at 7:25 it says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand unto a time and times and dividing of time. So there we see he has dominance over Israel. And let's go to Revelation 13:7. Bear with me here as we compare the two. Revelation 13:7. Referring again to the Antichrist, verse 6, he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and people and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth will worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So he'll destroy the mighty and holy people, Israel. And then notice going on, as he's described here in Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. So he's deceitful. He's a crafty one. And this is his policy, by which he achieves his goals, by craft. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes was known to do that. where he would have words of peace, and then when the people were totally off their guard, he'd come in and attack them. It's a very wicked king. But the Antichrist will come in promising peace. He'll come into power promising peace, but then we know that it ends up being world war. And of course, there's turmoil over East, right? Well, the proposition would be, here we're going to have peace. Remember, he makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years. Does he have any intention of keeping it? Halfway through that, he sets up the abomination of desolation, the image. And so there's deceit. And 2 Thessalonians 2:10, we see the deceit of the Antichrist and the way that he works. Maybe I read this earlier. It says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So there's deceitfulness, deception involved. And then we see, going back in Daniel 8, verse 25, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. So, now this is interesting. He magnifies himself. Outwardly, we know, but in his heart. So he's exalting, and we know Antiochus Epiphanes, again, he believed he was Jupiter incarnate. And of course, the Antichrist magnified himself. Great boasting words, we read that, I believe, 2 Thessalonians and Revelation. And so this is a man that exalts himself. And then finally, he opposes the prince of princes. And notice this in Daniel chapter 9. It says, he shall also stand up against the prince of princes. Now, who would that be? Well, we know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how that would be fulfilled in Antioch Epiphanes, I don't know, other than the fact that he opposed God's people. And you remember what Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou who? Me. And so in that sense, that would be true with him. Maybe in the spiritual realm, I don't know. But in a very open, obvious sense, this is true of the Antichrist. And let's go to the book of Revelation in chapter 17. Revelation 17:14. The audacity is amazing here. And verse 13, these have one mind. This is a confederacy of the ten kings, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he's Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So now they'll see him, and they'll have the audacity to propose, we're going to make war with him. Now let's go to Revelation 19:19. This, of course, parallels with Psalm 2, where God will laugh at them. I mean, these are little ants down here. And it's to think that they would oppose Almighty God, and he'll have them in derision. And Revelation 19:19 says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And so immediately they go to hell. Now, the Antichrist, he opposes the prince of princes, but he's broken without hand. And I believe that was true. It wasn't by human means that Antiochus Epiphanes was killed. It won't be by human means that the Antichrist is killed, but it will be by the Lord's power. And of course, that's at the Battle of Armageddon. And he shows who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's no effective opposition against God. So that's the vision. Now, it's important especially for Israel. And you and I, as believers, are going to be raptured and we're going to be in heaven. And there's a sense in which it doesn't have an application to us, right? The one who hinders is going to be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit who's in the church. And then the mystery of iniquity will work itself out. And the Antichrist will be revealed. And his hatred especially is going to be poured out against Israel. But we know he will succeed to quite an extent, because he will destroy two-thirds of them. And then he'll actually take half of the city of Jerusalem before the Lord comes back. But they're not all Israel who are of Israel. You know that passage? And then it also says all Israel, the true Israel, shall be saved. And in that same context, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know the passage that says, he that endures to the end shall be saved? That's referring to Israel in that time. I'm not taking away the spiritual application for you and I as a believer. There's a perseverance of every true believer. But that specific passage has to do with Israel. And the Lord's going to deliver him. He's going to fight for them like he did in the days of old. Zechariah 14 describes it. And it says his feet will touch upon the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14:4. It'll split in two. And then you get this great valley and his army coming against him. And that's it. And then he sits on the throne and he reigns. Well, let's consider what this meant to Daniel and the vision. Now, notice what it says in the closing verses here in this chapter, in verse 26. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Now, why does he say this? It's a fantastic vision. But he emphasizes to him, now this is true. We know all the Word of God is true. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Where, you know, you can't believe all the media today. But you can believe God's Word. And so you know that it's absolutely true. And it will take place. And then he says, shut up thou the vision. But actually the meaning there is preserve it. Now we don't know how Daniel did that. But we know that he did. In fact, we know all the Bible was preserved. And now that had to be of the Lord. If you were with us in our theology study, we studied canonicity and preservation. Canonicity being the compiling of all the books of the Bible, 66 books. And the Holy Spirit had to be involved. Of course, he was in the inspiration process, where men were accurately recording what God was communicating, revealing. But then he preserved it too. And now that's a picture of one of the ancient manuscripts. And it's quite a study to consider the preservation of the Bible and how God did that. I have a DVD at home that Jim gave me. You can see if you're interested. And you know how he did it? One of the ways he did it was through the scribes. You know, they didn't have publishing houses and copiers back then, so everything was written out by hand. And then they would check them out. And if there was mistakes, they'd pitch it. And so the copies were very accurate. And there actually are not any original copies, but you have ancient copies. But because of the way the scribes were very accurate and so careful, we can trust in the fact that we truly have the Word of God. Now there's some other things, if you recall in our study on bibliology, let me reiterate a little bit of some of the things we touched on and how he preserved it. You have the immutability of God's word as declared in Hebrews chapter 6, you know, the fact that God cannot lie. He says something, that's it. That's settled in the heavens, it's unalterable. It'll never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, the word of God will never pass away. Revelation 22, don't add, take away from the words of this book. That's not just a New Testament concept either. That's in Deuteronomy 4, too. So right in the beginning of the Bible, don't add or take away from this. This is God's holy word. And the eternal nature of the word, too, is over and over emphasized, and that it is eternal, the word by which we've heard the gospel, 1 Peter 1:25. And so it's wonderful to know we have the Bible. And God has preserved it. Now, notice then it says, this is for many days. Now, when it would come to Antiochus Epiphanes, that'd be 350 years later that that would be fulfilled. But then, of course, thousands of years later that it would be fulfilled in the Antichrist. But God knows it will be fulfilled. And that is the doctrine of infallibility. Infallibility is the fact that God's word cannot be contravened, impeached, or gainsaid. And what he says will come to pass. It's not just the fact that it's true, but it will come to pass. And for instance, Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, "Till heaven and earth shall pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." John 10:35, Jesus said, "The scripture cannot be broken." Isaiah 55:11, "My word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it." Now that passage is very strong to define infallibility. So God's promises, it'll come to pass because he's truthful and he's got the power to do what he says. So it's amazing, isn't it? When it comes to the Bible, we've got something so sure. That's why our hope is steadfast and like an anchor, because of the immutability of God's counsel. It's unchanging. Okay, and then we see Daniel's reaction in the last verse there, verse 27, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." So it's hard to comprehend, you know, what this would be, what this would be like. This literally happened. You know, this angel Gabriel came. He first has this vision, and that in itself would be a mind-boggling thing. But then this awesome being that stands in the presence of God, coming and explaining to him, touching him, and giving him understanding in this vision. So Daniel, he's just a man. He's a holy man. But he's a man, and so he faints, and he's sick certain days. It has its effect upon him physically, probably mentally, emotionally. But he's a channel through which God has given us this prophecy. And we want to take heed to what God is saying. And what does it mean to us? Well, in conclusion, God has care for you and I. Now, he shows it in many ways. Directly, personally, he shows it. The Lord Jesus, of course, he's never going to leave you or forsake you. In all your affliction, he's afflicted and so forth. But he also has angels. And they bear us up in their hands in all his ways. And these angels, ministering spirits, and they're there to minister to us. We're not conscious of that, but we have an audience. You know, all the time, you have an audience of the holy angels, the evil angels too, I believe. And so, but it's for our encouragement to know this, God's care through the angels. And we see God gives understanding. Now, we're not going to have an angel Gabriel come and give us understanding because we're not prophets like Daniel. However, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And we have the Word of God. The entrance of God's Word gives light. So we have everything that's necessary that we could understand. But God wants us to understand. Now, one thing we do see is that evil sometimes prospers in the world. And you might recall that little phrase, "It was given unto him." God allows it to be for a time. But then when it gets full, he'll judge it. Because he has a good end in view. And the end in view is the coming of Jesus Christ, the establishment of his kingdom, and the blessing of his people for eternity. So it's just a blip. It's just a little blip, you know, in the long line of eternity where we're going to reign with Christ. And God will fulfill his word. It's true. It is preserved. It is infallible. It will come to pass. So we can count on it. The things that we are in this book, it's going to come to pass. You think that people would read it more, don't you think? You think that people would take heed more. This is God's word. It's going to happen. Father, how we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee we have a glimpse of what's going to come. And we thank thee that we have the truth in the Bible. We do thank thee for thy care for us and ministering spirits that guard us. and more than what we know. We thank thee for that. And we thank thee, Father, that you've preserved your word. We pray, bless it to our hearts tonight. Bless each one here. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.